So I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on how do you measure up? How do you measure up? And how do I measure up? How do all of us measure up? If you have your Bibles, you can open them up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses here, beginning down with verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And everything, once you're saved in the kingdom of God, it has to be proactive. The kingdom of God has no room of operation for passivity or just, you know, being in a neutral state, hoping that God is going to do everything for us. Now, just because we get saved does not mean that we're going to be able to access all the benefits of the kingdom of God just because we got saved. And God has a plan for every single one of us. If he didn't, he could save us and then pretty soon right after that take us on to heaven. But we know when we get to heaven, it won't be proactive anymore. It'll be automatic. But since man has sinned, and since Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God on the inside of us, before the kingdom can ever be expressed in full measure at the end of the age by all the saints that have accepted the Lord through the ages, he had to find a people that he could establish his kingdom on the inside. And Jesus himself clearly said in Luke chapter 17, as they were asking him, and I'm not saying that the kingdom is not displayed outwardly, it is, but before the kingdom of God can be really displayed outwardly, it has to be established inwardly. And so we have to understand that we have to be proactive. Now there's some good things that God's going to do for us naturally as his kids just because we're saved. But the truth of the matter is that God set up his kingdom and his covenant with us in such a way that he expects us to extend the kingdom of God on this earth. He expects us to establish the kingdom of God on the inside of us. And so that can only be done through a thing called grace, which is the completed work of Jesus Christ. And grace can only be activated by a thing called faith. And faith can never be really strong unless we have an understanding of a thing called love. So the Bible says faith works by love. We have to know how much God loves us and how much God constantly cares for us and wants to do through us. So you have to have faith in different areas for different situations and different things, but it all has to flow out of the fact that God has made that grace available in that area because his grace is comprehensive. It is categorical. It covers all categories of your life. It covers every aspect and every facet of your life that you will face. Grace does. So we're going to talk about the measurement of grace. And how do we measure up? How is the measure of grace in our lives? To what amount and what degree is that grace operating in our lives? Now we have to understand in the beginning of this message that grace is intended to make us victorious and to make us triumphant in every area of our lives. There is nothing that grace does not cover. There's not any area of life that grace will not operate in your life if it is properly activated. You say, but what if I have been saved and I've messed up and something that I can't change, that I didn't have grace operating in that area of my life, and so I can't go back and maybe undo something. Well, the wonderful thing about grace is that part of grace is forgiveness and renewal. So you can always start afresh with grace. You may not be able to change everything that occurred in the past, even after you got saved, because how many of you know that with believers around the world, there are believers in every kind of situation that we can imagine tonight, facing every different kind of circumstance and problem that there is. And the Bible tells us to grow in grace. So we have to advance. If we're going to grow in grace, that means that God wants to help us to establish greater amounts of grace in our life, greater amounts of operating grace in the areas of our life. And that's the wonderful thing about grace, is that, as I said, you may fail somewhere, and some things you can't necessarily go back in every situation. Let's say you had a broken marriage, or you failed maybe with your child some way, or you messed up on a job and lost the job because of something you did, and you were not operating in the Lord, and you may not can go back and undo those things. But it's like when you confess those things to the Lord and you start receiving His grace, you realize that that does not hold you down from moving forward with a new slate. With a new slate. Hallelujah. Amen. Grace will give you a new opportunity. It will give you the opportunity to make things right that you may have made wrong in the past, even when you were trying and you were falling. But grace is a force. Grace is, it's actually the, it's the absolute operation of God's benefits and God's accessibilities, things that He has made available to you. It's not something we can see with our eyes, but it's that which He has made available for your life to cover every area, to undo what sin and Satan has done in the human race. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7, it says, unto every one of us. Amen. That gets everybody in here. So let's understand right off the bat that grace is not something that is exclusive to a certain group of people. That is an inclusive statement there. Unto every one of us, and Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, unto every one of us is given grace. Now notice what he says here. Is given grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, the amount of grace that you and I are able to operate and function in is dependent upon how much of Christ that we can receive into our life and situation. Unto every one of us, we know He's given us, He has given us in our birthright, He has given us access to all of His grace. But in the experiential aspect of our daily living, unto everyone is given grace according to something. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it's whatever measure I'm able to accept, and whatever measure I am able to appropriate in my life by my faith. Faith is the only thing that releases grace in the proactive work of your life. And you will never stop this side of heaven needing grace for every aspect of your living. That's why a lot of people do not want to live for God and do not want to keep on for God, because faith is a combat and faith is a war. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life, to the which you're also called. Lay hold of it. Well, I thought I already had eternal life. Well, life, eternal life is not just going to heaven. Of course, it'll be eternal life there. It'll be unending perfection there. But eternal life is the life of God. And that life of God wants to be expressed here and now on this earth through this body, through these brains, through this mind, through these emotions. It wants to be expressed in our life and our walk with God. So he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And what I'm going to just skip on down and read, let's read verse 11, talking about the gifts he gave to the church. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you've all heard different people on television, had different people come into the church with different giftings. And all of those are to help build up the body of Christ, help you experience grace in greater measure. And then he says, what? For the perfecting of the saints. Mm-hmm. Now, the perfecting of the saints means to make us come to different areas of our life where we're stable and where we're strong and where we function properly in our lives the way we should. The opposite of function is, of course, dysfunctionality. But the perfecting of the saints means that through a situation of trusting and believing God by faith, until grace comes into that situation, until we have actually seen the work of God alter and change that situation and make it solid, then we are not considered to be, the word perfected here is developed, well-developed, matured, stabilized, and so forth. And so he gave these gifts in order that we might be taught. We know the ultimate gift is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that has to provide the power to bring the grace of Christ into active operation in our life. The Holy Spirit is, you might say, the one that is literally living inside of us to dispense that grace of God when it is released into our life, given into our life by faith as we trust God in a certain area. But it is for the perfecting, the developing, the maturing of the saints, so that you and I may walk in stability. We may walk in strength. We may walk in peace. We may walk in the glory of God. We may walk in victory. And all of these things, that's part of the perfecting of the saints. And God has to work area after area after area in our life. God tills the soil. God, the Bible says, we're God's husbandry. We're God's building. We're his field under cultivation. So I said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. God did not just save us to help mature us, but he knew when we become mature, we become effective in working in the ministry. And working in the ministry is not just the preacher being up here on Sunday and Wednesday. Working in the ministry is being that vessel, that hand of God, always ready to do God's will wherever you go, however large or however small it may seem. Everything revolves around you working for the Lord, wherever you go in your job, whatever the case may be. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So see, when you leave here tonight, you should be, leave here lifted up. You should have new energy inside of you. And as you see people develop and grow and mature, you can say, well, they accomplished this through the grace of God. I can accomplish this through the grace of God. Till we all come, we're trying to come somewhere, in the unity of the faith. Now the unity of the faith here, of course we talk about unity among the body of Christ, but unity with God means that I have become unified with the will of God in a certain area. That my faith and trust in the Lord has led me to a point of strength, and now I'm
start with God in this area of my life. Till I come in the unity of faith, what am I trying to come to? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now this knowledge here is not simply Bible knowledge or head knowledge about what the Bible says. See, when you encounter grace and experience grace in your life through faith, and you really have received and trusted the Lord, then He has established you. Then you can say in that area of your life, I know God.
I know God. Oh, yeah.
I have trusted in Him and He has changed my situation. I went through the fire, I went through the furnace, I went through the trial, but I continued to stand by faith, and we have unified Him now. And Christ is at work. He's working. I can see He's changed this situation of my life. We have come unto the knowledge of the Son of God. And when that happens, you can say, Lord, I know You in this area.
Yes.
What was it that Paul said was the summary of his life in Philippians 3? I count all things but loss that I may know Him.
Yes.
Not just know about Him. See, Paul knew about Jehovah God before he even got saved on the road to Damascus. He was a you might call a fanatical Jew who believed in Jehovah God, though distorted and perverted his view was. You can believe in God. You can believe in God. There's many people that believe in, they actually say they believe in the true God, but because they don't know Him, their view and their idea of God is distorted. It's not real. It's twisted. So Paul said, I count all things but loss that I may know Him. And then he said, the power of His resurrection. And so to know God, grace is that which is manifested. Resurrection is that which raises that which is dead back to life again. It brings life back. It may be your emotions. It may be your thoughts. It may be your health. It may be your marriage. It may be your attitude towards somebody else. It may be an addiction that you can't change. But the thing about resurrection power is, resurrection power is able to bring the dead back to life. It's able to restore life where there's been nothing but death. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, in order to get the power of His resurrection, He mentions two other things. He said, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Would I really pray that? Well, if that's what it's going to take for me to know Christ. Because you can't know the power of His resurrection if you're not willing to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Because you can't develop a true faith unless you're willing to go through the fire of trial. Because every time you start to believe God for something to change in your life, then the trial of faith begins. Because see, it's not really faith just because you say, I'm going to believe God for this. Believing is just an initial step. It's a beginning statement. Believing then must become a continual thing, and the believing must become so strong that the believing in the grace of Christ is so strong that finally you will come to full assurance where this has to happen. The things that are fighting me are not greater than the grace of Christ. I will not allow myself to think that the grace of Christ cannot change this situation, because my word tells me that the grace of Christ is always greater than anything that the devil says I can't have or I can't do. If it's something that God said He wants, then the grace of Christ, it's already written and it's already done. Jesus paid the price. It's greater than the things it says where you can't get there. But the thing is, when you start believing and all the doubt starts coming in and the circumstances start surrounding you and the devil begins to dig up his conspiracy and put his conspiracy together against you to say, I will not allow you to get to the point of faith. I will not allow you to make this journey what you're believing for now. See, the truth of the matter is, if you had an addiction
And you could perfectly believe God in 24 hours with absolute faith confirmed by God Himself, then you'd be delivered in 24 hours. But generally speaking, when your body has been adjusted to a certain standard and the cells are crying out to be satisfied, and then the brain is in conjunction with your body, and everything in you starts crying out and saying, no, I can't do this. And God says, that's right, you can't. That's why I said you've got to come to faith. But every time that happens, what you have to do is stay on your faith and say, it's going to happen. And Jesus has already done it. You might be strong now. You might be overcoming me now. I might not be able to raise up now, but I'm trusting every day. I'm confessing that it's accomplished. I'm confessing that it's finished. And what you have in me is not greater than the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ will have to win in the end. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Not just a little bit. See, you've got to change your entire mindset. And your mindset has to begin to change your emotions. And your whole body has to begin to change. If you've had an addictive process, it may not be an addictive process to some physical substance. It might be an addiction to an attitude. It might be an addiction to the way you relate to other people, and you've done this, treated people this way all your life. And when you, it might be an addiction to using bad words. But when you start trying to change it, you find out how strong the flesh is. The flesh rises up, and Satan rises up, and the flesh, in conjunction with the devil, says that this will not work for you. But you have to start saying it's already worked. You can't stop it from working. It's going to work. And when you get to the point that you really believe that, guess what? That's when it happens. That's what faith is. Praise God. So Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. So faith will always suffer a trial. Anything that's not tried is not real. Anything that's not tried is no good. You know, they put these new cars out and they run them through all kinds of tests. All kinds of tests to make sure things are working. And they do the best they can, and then they still get recalls on some things. But those cars and vehicles, they come out with a prototype. When they're going to start with a new car or change the engine or something, they do a prototype. And you don't know that, but there's hours and hours of testing. When they get in those missiles and they shoot up, that's big time stuff there. You think there hadn't been multitudes of tests that took place? You know, when you see them shoot off in those missiles, that was hours and hours of test to try to get it right. That's in the natural world. But in the spirit kingdom, there's only one way God operates, and it's by faith. And the only way in his kingdom he operates through you and me is that faith has to become real. And that faith must always be tested.
Yes.
And it's worth it.
Amen.
The easiest thing to do when you start believing, when the fire gets hot, is to say, man, I just can't do this. Sure you can't. But what the devil is trying to get you to do is to say, just give up. It's not worth it. It's not worth it because, look, you've tried and you're not making much progress. See, you can't, don't judge by the side of your eyes. Whenever you falter and stumble, don't stay there. Just say, Lord, yeah, I know I'm weak and I'm sorry. I missed it again, but Lord, I'm not judging where I'm going by the side of my eyes. What I'm judging by my trust in you. I'm confessing you. I'm claiming you. I'm standing on you. And ultimately, this will have to bow the knee to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said that I might know him, the power of resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. It's not easy to die. It's not, no one likes dying, whether it's in the physical, however it is. But one of the processes of releasing God's life in and through you is your life has to die. And for your life to die, you have to come to the point where you know. And it's not bad. It's not bad to give up on yourself. It's not bad to give up and come to the point. As a matter of fact, it's a necessity. It's a necessity to come to the point to say, I can't do it. I can't live this Christian life. I can't do this on my own. What God is asking me. But yet he's asking. Yet he tells me this is his ideal for me. He tells me this is what he wants. And I've tried and I can't do it. And God says, good. While you're confessing your faith in me, it's okay to confess that you can't do it. But don't just get out there and say, I can't do it. Say, but Christ through me can do it. And he will do it. So I'm not getting very far. Oh, better keep my timepiece. Oh, y'all got a big one back there. Okay. Okay, so he's wanting us to come to the unity of faith and enlarge us unto a what? A perfect man. Unto the measure. Here's that word measure again. Of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's wanting us to grow up in him, whether we walk in victory, we talk in victory, we live in victory. And, you know, I mean, every one of us here have been afflicted. I know that. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. See, if you don't have faith, you're a candidate to be devoured. If you can't walk in faith, you're a candidate to be devoured. Now, that's not primarily talking about going to hell and that you don't have your salvation. It's first and foremost talking about that he'll swallow you up in life. He will come against you and he will defeat you in areas of your life. He said, you have to be sober, serious-minded, and be vigilant. That means, to be vigilant means you're watchful. And then he says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. The faith is the finished work of Christ, which releases all the grace of Christ available to us. The grace of Christ came through the faith of Christ. He was the one that had perfect faith. He fulfilled everything. He fulfilled everything that was required. He purchased grace. He made grace available. Even for the Old Testament saints that had not yet seen him die, they were dependent, in going to heaven and paradise in eternity forever. They were dependent upon what he would do. But you and I on the other side, we have seen everything that he has done. It's fully accomplished. And we have a greater understanding of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Jesus has accomplished. So he wants us to come to a perfect man, a mature, settled, solid person, a person that walks with strength and ability and functionality in our life. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, Lord, what kind of measurement do I have? I want to talk and read you just a few verses right quick about measurements besides these two. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Mark, now this is the introduction to the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus was giving out the parables of the sower here. And in verse 23, he said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. See, this is not just talking about what you turn on the radio and the TV, though that's part of it, because that's all part of what you hear. But you're hearing stuff all the time, whether you've got the radio on or the TV on. Now, if you keep the radio and TV and movies on the wrong thing, then you're going to be hearing a lot more wrong junk inside. But you're hearing stuff all the time. You're hearing stuff all day long in your mind. You're hearing stuff all day long in your thoughts. You're hearing stuff all the time. So that's why it says you have to learn to start learning to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when you hear a bad thought or you hear a lustful or a wicked thought, it might make you feel bad and you think, I'm bad. No, it's just the Satan trying to pump it into you. You take heed what you hear. You don't have to listen to him. You rebuke him in the name of Jesus and tell him, I'm not listening to your garbage. Yeah. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet or give out, with whatever measure you give out, it will be measured to you, and to you that hear shall more be given. Now notice the attitude we're to have in this hearing. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You know, there's a lot of homeless people. There's a lot of needy people, and I've ministered and shared with them a lot of times. And all I can say is God loves them, but I can also say if they could get a hold of the grace of God in the right way, could they come out of that? I believe they could, don't you? Yeah.
You never allow the mentality to come into you, I don't have anything. I've seen people in my pastorate that had lots of money put aside in the bank. I've seen people that I knew they had money. And you get around them, well, we just don't have any money. We don't have anything. They talk like they don't have anything. Well, that's a bad attitude to have. You got to be the kind of person that talks like, I got what it takes. I got Jesus. I got God. I got grace. I got the Holy Ghost. I got the Word. I got angels. I got the power. I got everything I need. I don't need anything else. I got it all. When you got Jesus, you got the full package. You got everything you'll ever need. So don't go around talking like you don't have what you need. It may not have manifested yet, but if you'll trust God, what you need will come forth. My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. And Paul said one time, he said, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. How could you make a statement like that? At that particular point, he might not have had a dollar in his pocket, but he didn't go around the mentality, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be out on the streets. I'm going to be homeless. I'm not going to be able to feed my kids. That's all demonic, satanic confession. Paul said, as having nothing and yet possessing all things, I got everything. The devil can't keep it from me. Glory to God.
Amen.
Because if you have the attitude I don't have, it says even that which you do have will be taken away from you. Do you ever see people that live in a poverty mentality? And every time they just about get to one foot above another, the devil strips them of something else. And they could never get up, so they just accept. This is what people do. They just accept their position. They didn't have a success with their last marriage, so they just accept. Well, that means I can't have a success in my next marriage. They fell down trying to overcome an addiction last time, so they just finally came to say, well, that's just the way it is. There's not anything I can do about it. And that means the devil has got you bound, and when that's the case, you're bound to lose. Because if you get the mentality, I don't have anything, I don't have what I need, then just more and more stuff will be stripped away from you. See, that's why a lot of people can't give. You know, a poor person, one of the best things they can do is start giving faithful to God. Because if you take the attitude, well, I just don't have enough. I just don't have enough. Well, I can't pay my bills. I can't give God His first. Well, that means that you got man ahead of God. It means that you believe that if you really do give God His first, things are going to get worse. But in the long run, if you're a Christian and you can't trust God to give His, then things are definitely going to get worse, and they're going to stay worse, and they're not going to change. But if you give God His first and start standing on the Word, things have to begin to turn. They may turn suddenly. They may turn over a short period of time. It may take a little while, but they have to turn. They don't have a choice. It's God's Word. He can't lie. It's His covenant. God is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. That includes you. If you're telling yourself the wrong stuff, if you're telling yourself a bunch of garbage, then you're listening to the father of lies.
All right, right.
And what does a father do? How does one become a father? He conceives. And Satan is in the business of conceiving lies for every one of us. I'm about to run out of time here. I don't ever get very far. But he said, this is a very important scripture that I just read you here. Now, let's look at a verse of scripture in Luke 6:38. I want to point something out here to you in this passage of scripture that I think is very important. And Lord really dealt with me about this a while back. And we all hear this verse a lot of times now. It says, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give in your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure out or whatever, it will be measured to you again. Now, whenever you hear this verse used, what is usually the context you hear most preachers use it in regards to?
Money.
And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the context of the passage. I mean, I believe that principle works with money because of other scriptures. But let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 27. But I say, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. But this is getting sort of tough, isn't it? And to him that smites thee on one cheek, offer the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat. Give to every man that asks of you. What? You had a poor man come up and ask you. You may not have had much, but it says if they ask you, give them something if you can. Or I didn't say if you can, you said give, but I mean you may not. And of him that takes away your goods, don't badger him or try to get him back. This is pretty tough stuff here. And as you would that men should do you likewise to them. For if you love them that love you, what thank of you? Sinners do that. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank sinners? Sinners do that. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank of you for sinners? Now this is culling out some people here. It's culling a lot of us out at times. And if you lend them that you hope to receive, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, what? And your reward shall be great. And you will be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful, and judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Now, the only time money is ever mentioned in all of these verses before verse 38 is when it says give to somebody that's asking something of you. Now again, I'm not saying that's not right, but sometimes we as preachers, we ought to apply the context. It's just talking about what we give other people and how we give our life away to bless others and how we give up our self and the flesh and die to ourselves in order that we may touch the lives of other people and really demonstrate the kingdom of God. So the first and foremost application of Luke 6:38 is not our money giving, although it's proper to apply it to that, but we should also mention all of these things that God is saying, how we learn to treat other people, because every one of them is worth more to God than you'll ever know. There's no little child, there's no old person, there's no homeless man, there's no addicted person that's not worth more to God than you and I will ever know how much they're worth to God. Amen. Praise God. Well, let me read one other verse and I'm through. It's seven times for me to quit. Wow. Romans 5 verse 17, talking about the measure we receive. I love this verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it all comes back to that proactive life of you got to reach in there and begin to press. You got to press to possess. You got to press to receive what God has. By faith, Romans 5, 17, one of my favorite verses, it says these words. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. That death reigning means you can't do it again. You might as well admit it. You can't quit the addiction. People say, well, I'm free for 45 days. It don't matter. It don't make any difference how many days you count. That ain't nothing. You're not free till you don't even care, till you don't have the desire anymore. You're not free until you've been totally delivered. So really not that much need to emphasize on how many days and focusing on days. Focus on Jesus. He's the power of deliverance. If one day, 10 days, if you stumble 10 days in a row, get up and focus on Jesus. He's going to be the deliverer in the end.
If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. I like that five times that's used in Romans 5. Much more. Watch this. They which receive what abundance of grace. They which receive. It's up to you. It's up to me how much we receive. How much the measurement is. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And I don't even have time to talk about that, because grace establishes right standing with God on the inside when you've come to trust God in an area. And it says they shall reign in life. It didn't say they might. That means no death is going to control you in the area where grace rules. It means no death is going to keep holding you. They shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. So it's not 12 different ways. It's not a bunch of different programs. Jesus is the program. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is all you need. And if you'll come to faith, He'll give you what you need. Praise God. Well, let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. So if you're here tonight and you have to say, "Preacher, I have not been exercising my faith like I should. I've just been sort of hoping that God would do a lot of stuff for me. I've just been sort of in the church thinking maybe if I go to church and do some religious things." Or maybe you're here and you are trying to fight the fight of faith and you sort of give up in an area of fighting that fight. But you need to reestablish. You're not fighting. Yeah, we fight the devil. But we don't have to fight really the devil. Jesus already whipped the devil for us. What we have to fight for, I know we are up against principalities, but what Paul calls it's the fight of faith. See, the devil knows if you can get to faith that he's defeated. If you can get to real faith, the victory's won. Because Jesus already won the victory. All he needs is if you'd get to the point where you have faith in his victory. And you know that he'll do what he said he'd do. So if you're here and you really need some prayer along that line, I suppose we need to have a word of prayer and dismiss those of you who would want to be dismissed. But if someone needs a special prayer before we go, then come and we're glad to agree with you in prayer. So let's just, did I need to, anyone need to say, I don't see Jerry and him in here, so I guess I'll just have a closing prayer. And then if you need a special prayer, if we have a little music there for a little bit, Brother Joe. Father God, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for the answer. We thank you for soldiers who've stood and fought the fight of faith through the years and proved you, Lord. You said, trust me and try me and prove me. That was in tithing, but it's in every area of our life. Trust me, try me and prove me, saith the Lord, and see if I won't do what I said I'd do. Lord, we know you will if we can trust you and try you. You will prove yourself to us. So, Lord, I pray that people be encouraged here tonight and go away knowing that this is just as much for them as it is for any other person. You died just as much for them as anybody else. No person has an inroad on you because of status or because of money or because of position. The Lord, you love us all, but the thing that gives us status with you is our faith and trust in your love and your care for us. So bless us, Lord, as we go, and touch everyone in Jesus' name. Amen.